As we open God's Word together, let us go to Him in prayer. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and how it speaks truth to us. Lord, help us to align ourselves with it this morning. Help us to be challenged, encouraged, comforted, motivated by what we read today. In Jesus' name, amen. My daughter Emma has started taking piano lessons this past week. And I have no music ability whatsoever, but I'm hoping my kids will fare better than I will. But, you know, when you see someone play an instrument, like a piano or violin or the organ or whatnot, like you see Jan over here playing, one of the things that comes to mind when you see them playing almost effortlessly, you think, they make it look so simple. And you're like, well, maybe I could do that. You go sit down and it's just like, bum, bum, bum. It's just... which, you know, that's what it kind of sounds like, definitely when I get on the piano. But it's because I haven't had any training. I haven't been practicing. I don't know what I'm doing. And so the reality of that, though, is that because I don't know what I'm doing and I've had no training, no experience, no one has taught me, I have no freedom on the piano. I have no freedom. Jan has lots of freedom. You can give her different pieces of music and she could play it because she has practice, she has expertise, she has freedom to play a number of different musical pieces, whereas I am enslaved to no skill whatsoever. And so I have no freedom. You could put Mary Had a Little Lamb in front of me and I have nothing. I can't play it. And I'm restricted by my inability. And what we've been doing in this sermon series, we've been talking about the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And what I want you to think about when you think about the spiritual disciplines, I want you to think about it kind of like practicing the piano or practicing the organ or the violin or some instrument or practicing a sport. The more you practice these things, the more fluent you become. And actually, the more freedom you enjoy. And so the spiritual discipline we're going to talk about this morning is actually one that you may be surprised to find in this list of spiritual disciplines. But the topic is evangelism. And the reason it's in that list is because a spiritual discipline is something that the Scripture teaches us that requires intentionality. It requires effort. Now, before we go any further, I want to make one thing very clear. And I have to do this every time, because if I don't, we just slip into this idea that I can work my way to God. And if I am a disciplined person, then, you know, I have favor with God. But that's not true. Your spiritual disciplines, that is not what makes you right with God. That does not put you in a right relationship with God. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you can receive forgiveness for your sin and enter a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. That is the only way to enter a relationship with God. But once you're in that relationship, God has given you ability through the power of His Holy Spirit to grow into the person He wants you to be. And there are several things in the Scripture that tell us you can be involved and you can participate in these activities and they will help you grow in your knowledge of who God is and your relationship with Him. For example, we've talked about prayer, Bible study. And through these disciplines, we can come to know God better, just like I can come to know you better by spending time with you. You know, I've talked about our relationship with God being like a marriage. When you marry someone, you're in a relationship. And just because you've said your vows doesn't mean you stop communicating and you stop growing in your relationship. You know, that was just the beginning when you said those vows. And same thing with the Lord. When you come to know Christ personally, you are in His family, you're in a relationship with Him, and now He's given you the privilege and the ability to grow and be changed by Him through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're looking at today, the spiritual disciplines. How do we, once we're in a relationship with God, how do we grow in that relationship? What would God want us to do? And so our theme verse has been from 1 Timothy 4:7, when Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I've mentioned this before too. You know, we are saved by grace, God's grace, which means you have not earned your salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it. It's a gift of God. We just respond by receiving it, but it's a gift of God. But grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. You cannot earn a relationship with God, but that doesn't mean as Christians we shouldn't put forth no effort as we seek to know God, walk with God, and represent Christ to those around us. So that's been our theme verse, 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And we're going to talk about the topic of evangelism this morning. Because evangelism, just like these other spiritual disciplines, it takes effort, it takes intentionality. Now, what do I mean when I say evangelism? Simply put, evangelism is telling the gospel message, speaking the gospel message. Okay? If you want a more maybe in-depth definition, I'll quote Kenneth Boa in his definition of evangelism or witnessing. This is what he says. He says, to witness is to choose to go beyond our circle of believing friends, to walk dependently in the power of the Spirit as we invest in relationships with those who have yet to meet Christ. So when we talk about evangelism, we're talking about not how we interact with other believers, even though we need to continually rehearse the gospel there as well. But specifically, we're talking about building relationships and sharing the gospel with people outside of the circle of our believing friends. Okay, that's what I mean when I say evangelism. And as we look in the New Testament, as we read through, we realize, like prayer and Bible study and other spiritual disciplines, that evangelism is expected by those who follow Jesus. I want to share just a couple passages, and I could share many more, but these are some of the most well-known passages that you probably have heard before, but I think they speak to this topic. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus tells his followers what we refer to as the Great Commission, when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the way you make disciples of all nations is you tell the nations about Jesus. In Acts 1:8, shortly before Jesus ascends to heaven to be with the Father, he says this to his followers, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And what's interesting here is that when you are filled with the Spirit, one of the consequences or results of that is that you will be his witness wherever you go. That's one of the marks of the Spirit, is that if you're walking with the Spirit, you will represent Jesus wherever you go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, wherever you are. And then in 1 Peter 2:9, this is what Peter says. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Now, why would God leave a people for his own possession here? Why doesn't he just, you know, when you come to know Christ, he just kind of beams you into heaven? Well, one of the reasons for that is in this passage. The reason he has made a people for himself, one of the purposes for that people is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're a holy nation, we're a royal priesthood. We get to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, how are we called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Through the gospel. That's it. Through the gospel. And so there's an expectation there that we will continue to proclaim his excellencies, share the gospel with those who don't know Christ so that they can be called out of darkness into the light of Christ. So it's clear from these passages, as well as others, that the gospel is meant to go to the nations, all around the world. And the way we do that is not through the sword, but through the word. We share the gospel. People that know Christ, we share the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. And now, if evangelism is going to be something that regularly flows out of your life, then there's a few things I think need to be true of us. First thing that needs to be true of us is that we must personally be convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. I mean, if you're going to share the gospel, the foundation is that you have to be convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. If you look at 1 John, John is writing this letter, and he starts out by explaining to them how he has been convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. In verse 3, for example, he says, in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." And so John is saying, I have been convinced of the truthfulness of who Christ is and what he's done for me. I've seen it, I've heard it, I've been convinced of it. And now I want to share that with you so that you can share in that same fellowship. So that you can come to know God through Christ. But first, John had to be convinced of it, of its truthfulness. Now, don't misunderstand me though. And don't think that your believing the gospel makes it true. That's not what I'm saying. Just like 2 plus 2 equals 4, whether you believe it or not. I mean, it doesn't matter if you believe it, you understand it, you know it, doesn't really matter. That's true. And it's the same with the gospel. The gospel is true whether we believe it or not. We accept it or not. It's just, it's true. Period. And the reason I'm stressing that point is because unless you believe that it is true in the ultimate sense, then you will not share the gospel. Right? I mean, if it's just true for you or just helpful, then why would you share it? Especially when people may reject it or you're uncertain of the outcome. Or there may be persecution or there may be alienation or there, you know, if there's any possibility of discomfort involved, unless you're convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel, you're not going to share it. And so, first thing we need to do is be convinced of its truthfulness. The second thing, if evangelism is going to flow more readily from our lives, we need to be prayerful. And I know we talked about prayer already, but specifically I'm talking about prayer for evangelistic opportunities. And if you look at the Apostle Paul or any of the great evangelists in the history of the church, they were people of prayer. They prayed for people specifically, and they also prayed for opportunities to share the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 4. I want you to listen to what Paul asks the Colossians to pray for in this passage. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, keeping watchful in it with thanksgiving." And then he says, "At the same time, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." So Paul's saying, I want you to pray for me that God would open up a door for me to be able to share the gospel, proclaim the mysteries of Christ. Now, I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, how many times have I prayed, how many times have you prayed that God would open a door for you? But I got a feeling that this is how that prayer usually goes. God, open up a door for a job for me. Open up this door for this financial situation. Open up a door in this relationship for me. But how many of us are praying that, God, would you open up a door so I can share the gospel with someone? Will you open up the door so I can have the opportunity to proclaim the mysteries of Jesus? I mean, I was reading it and I was thinking, wow, I've prayed for many open doors, but how often am I praying for that door to open? And also, if we participate in prayer, if we go into the Lord in prayer as it relates to sharing the gospel, what we're doing is we're acknowledging that this is not just a human endeavor. That evangelism is all up to me. I just need to get all the information out there and everything will work out. You know, that's not true. We participate in the process, but by praying, we acknowledge that God is involved. And it's the Spirit of God working through the proclamation of the gospel of God that brings about conversion in the life of someone who doesn't know Christ. And so prayer is an acknowledgement of that. And so in order for evangelism to flow regularly out of our lives, we must first be convinced of its truthfulness, and then second, we need to be people of prayer. And then thirdly, if we're going to be people that are involved with evangelism on a regular basis, we must proclaim the gospel. It has to actually come out of our mouths. Okay? There are many verbs in the New Testament that talk about sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. And they all talk about, you know, verbally telling about Jesus. Now, I know there is a sense in which our lifestyle, how we live our lives, can give credibility to our message, right? I mean, if we're saying one thing and living a different way, our credibility is called into question, although that has nothing to do with the truthfulness of the message, right? Just because your lifestyle doesn't line up with a message doesn't necessarily mean the message is false. It just means that you must not believe it, or you're just not living in line with it, but it still could be true. However, the more consistent our lives are with the message, the more credibility and believability we're going to have that will be there when we share the gospel with people. And obviously, we want our lives to be as consistent as possible with our message. I mean, obviously, that's the goal. I believe that's what God would want us to pursue. However, the message is true regardless of, you know, your lifestyle. The gospel is true. And if it is true, it should affect our lifestyle. But, we love this quote that's often attributed to St. Francis. It goes something like this. Preach the gospel at all times, and use words if necessary. You've heard this quote? Very popular quote. And I think I know why this quote has become so popular. Because, I mean, who in here wants to be manipulative? Yeah, I want to manipulate someone into becoming a Christian. That's what I want to do. Or I want to force somebody to become a Christian. That's not what we do. That doesn't mean that's not what the church has done. We know that's true. It's happened. We know other religions are doing that even now. These extremist religions. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We don't coerce or force or manipulate people to become a Christian. And I think we tend to shy away from telling the gospel because we don't want to be seen as someone who's manipulating or forceful. And so we kind of pull away from the telling of the gospel, and we begin to think, well, I'll just live my life in such a way that my actions will speak louder than my words. But that's not how the gospel spreads. You know, Paul did not say in Romans 1:16, you know, your good life, your good deeds, that's the power of God of salvation for those who believe. You know, he didn't say that. He says, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The actual message of who Jesus is and what he did. It's not your good life that brings people to Christ. It's the gospel. Hopefully your life is being affected by your relationship with God, the gospel, and it's consistent with it, but it's not your good life that saves people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we like this phrase, you know, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary, but the reality is, St. Francis never said that. I mean, if you read about St. Francis, that phrase is never attributed to him and those who write about him. Let me just give you a little glimpse of who St. Francis was. Okay, one biographer said it this way. He says, St. Francis was known as much for his preaching as for his lifestyle. Listen to this. St. Francis, he soon took up itinerant ministry, which means he would go to place and preach the gospel. And it says that sometimes he would preach into up to 5 villages a day, often outdoors. In the country, Francis often spoke from a bale of straw or a granary doorway. In town, he would climb on a box or up steps in a public building. So this is St. Francis, open-air preacher, standing on a straw bale, standing on the stairs, just out in the open, up to 5 villages a day. Now, that's not the St. Francis that I think about when I read, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. It seems like he was very intentional about using words. That quote is like saying this: give me your phone number and use numbers if necessary. You know, you can't do it. How can you preach the gospel without words? You cannot do it. Now, your lifestyle can reinforce, give credibility, all these types of things which should happen, should be there. But ultimately, the only way to share the gospel is communicating the message about Jesus. Paul said it this way in Romans 10. We read about it earlier in our responsive reading, verse 12. In Romans 10. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And when I say preach there, don't think preacher, okay? It's just proclaim, speak, tell, okay? Someone who tells the good news of Jesus, not the occupation or vocation, you know, behind the pulpit, a preacher, but someone who tells the good news. And then in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So believing comes from hearing or receiving the message of the gospel. Evangelism is the telling of the gospel. So if we're going to be involved in evangelism, at some point we're going to have to proclaim Jesus, tell people about Jesus, share the message of Christ with others. And so what does it look like to be successful in evangelism? You may say, well, Ron, I think success in evangelism would look something like this. I share the gospel with someone, and then they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. You know, I share the gospel. I share that God created them to know Him personally. But that we have sin in our lives that separates us from God. And that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross in my place so that I can receive forgiveness for my sin and have a relationship with God. And I must personally receive that gift of eternal life by faith, trusting that Jesus accomplished that for me. What does it mean to be successful? Well, clearly it's to share the gospel, but it's not. The focus is not so much how the person responds, because you can't make someone respond a certain way. And so for you to be successful in evangelism, this is how Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, defines successful evangelism. He says, successful evangelism is taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. It's taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you're taking the initiative, you're attempting to tell someone about Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're leaving the results to God, because you can't control results. You just share the gospel. That's your role. So to be successful means to share the gospel. For example, it's like being a postal carrier. Okay, imagine you are a mail carrier. To be a successful mail carrier, here's what you do. And some of you would like to have a successful mail carrier, but we have a pretty good one, I would say. But a successful mail carrier does this. He or she accurately delivers the mail to the right address, right? They bring the message, so to speak, to the mailbox. Now, they don't control how I respond to the mail, whether I get a bill or I get a rebate check or junk mail, That doesn't matter as far as their success. Their success is I'm accurately delivering the message. And in a similar way, that's what it's like to be a successful person in evangelism, is that we want to just accurately tell someone about Jesus. We don't know if they're going to respond in faith at that point or not. We don't know. But our challenge is to be faithful in the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the initiative and trying to point people to Christ. And Bright goes on to say, failure in witnessing is simply failure to witness. Right? The only really way to be a failure at witnessing is just to fail to witness. If you just don't represent Jesus, you don't tell someone about Jesus, and obviously they can't hear about it and they can't respond in faith or not. And so successful witnessing is taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Now lastly, just like these other disciplines, evangelism takes intentionality and it takes effort. And there's two categories that I think will help us experience more freedom in sharing our faith. Just like practicing the piano, the more you practice, the more freedom you have to play different music. And so the more time you give to this, I believe, the more freedom you'll enjoy. The first category deals with the how. Like, how do you share your faith? How do you share the gospel with someone? And I want to give you a few suggestions here. One is, I want to encourage you to learn to tell your story in just a few minutes. And what I mean by that is learn to tell someone how you came to know Christ. You know, think back to when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, tell them what the gospel is and then share with them how you came to know Christ, whether it was through a parent, a pastor, a camp, reading the Bible, whatever it may be. Just explain to them the gospel and share with them how you came to know Christ. You know, some of us have not thought about it. And so when given the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, we're thinking, okay, where do I start? You know, the book of Genesis begins, you know, and go all the way through to the map section of your Bible. And so you kind of don't know how to do it in an efficient way, or if given certain amounts of time. So telling your story is a powerful way to share the gospel. Another way you can become more effective in sharing your faith is to familiarize yourself with different tools to use. For example, this is something that I use a lot, and that is a little tool called Would You Like to Know God Personally? It's just a little summary of what the Bible says about how you come to know Jesus Christ. This is just one of many tools, Steps to Peace with God by Billy Graham. You know, there's several little tools like this can help you articulate what the gospel is in a simple way, and you can even leave it with someone. And there are some of those in the back of the vestibule there. Feel free to take those with you. So your personal testimony, a tool like that is helpful. Another thing I want to encourage you to do is read a book on evangelism. And here's a couple I want to suggest. One is The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Some of you really like this one because it's small, and that's what drew me to it. So, especially when I was a college student. So this is a great book, Evangelism and Discipleship, Master Plan of Evangelism. Another one, just very practical, is Witnessing Without Fear by Bill Bright. Very practical. How do you do it? What does it look like? Very good one. Another one along those same lines is, of course, I love this title, How to Talk About Jesus Without Freaking Out. So that's a good one as well. And then this is really helpful to think about, how do I communicate Christianity with people that aren't as familiar with Christianity? And this book called Finding Common Ground by Tim Downs is very helpful in talking about how do I build a bridge to someone who doesn't know much about Christianity and to start talking about who Jesus is. And along those same lines, this is another great book called Questioning Evangelism, Engaging People's Hearts the Way Jesus Did by Randy Newman. And it's, you know, just talks about how do you use questions to find out where people are on their spiritual journey and then point them to Jesus. And then if you want like a textbook with small print and a lot of information, The Evangelism Handbook by Alvin Reed, great book. Covers just about everything under the sun as it relates to sharing your faith. So those are a lot of great categories of books and helpful tools. And so feel free to come up here afterwards to look. But that kind of communicates the how we can learn how to share our faith. And the second category I want to share with you is the who. Who do we share the gospel with? Kenneth Boa says it this way. He says, the discipline of witness takes seriously the biblical mandate of bearing witness to Jesus by building non-manipulative relationships with eternity in view. And I love that definition. It's saying that we want to build relationships with people in a non-manipulative way. In other words, I don't want to just build a relationship with you just to tell you about Jesus, even though I do want to tell you about Jesus. And I would say it this way. Every relationship you have is an opportunity to share Christ with them. Every opportunity you have, every relationship you have is an opportunity to share the gospel. But here's the thing. Regardless of how they respond to Christ, should not affect your love for them. In other words, if they say, you know, I don't want to trust Christ for my Lord and Savior, don't just write them off. I mean, you can still love them, be friends with them, and also realize that, you know, it takes someone usually several times hearing the gospel before they respond in faith. And so continue to pray for that person. Continue to talk to Jesus with that person. Ask how you can pray for that person. But it requires intentionality. But we don't need to manipulate none of that forcefulness. We don't have to do all that. But we want to be intentional. Point people to Christ. Every relationship is an opportunity to share Christ with someone. Another way we can be intentional is to spend time with those who do not know Jesus. And this is just what happens to us Christians sometimes, is that we, slowly but surely, we just surround ourselves with other Christians. And that's good, and we need that. But then we look around and we have no friends that are non-Christians. And it's really hard to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ if we don't know any of them. You don't know anybody. And so part of the intentionality in evangelism is to spend time with those who don't know Christ. And let me give you a great example of this. One Sunday evening, William Booth, the one who founded, you know, the Salvation Army, William Booth was walking along in London with his son. His son's name is Bramwell, and he called him Willie. And he's walking along with his son. His son was 12 or 13 years old. And the father, William, he surprised his son by taking him into a saloon. Now, what do you think he said when he took his son into the saloon? You think he said, "Son, don't be like these people in here, wasting their lives on drunkenness and whatnot." No, he takes him in the saloon and he says, "Okay, this place," and just get the picture, "it's crowded with people. Obviously, some people are going way overboard with some alcohol. Several people in there have a history of violence and crime, and that was evident. The smell of tobacco and alcohol just filled the room." And William says to his son, he says, "These are our people. These are the people I want you to live for and bring to Christ." Can you imagine being that son? Walking into that saloon and just hearing your father say that to you? And Bramwell, the son, said he never forgot that impression. Just never got that experience out of his mind. When his father brought him into that place and said, "These are our people, son. These are the people we live for and we bring to Christ." And I love that story because it's, you know, it's filled with intentionality. It's filled with love. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know people that don't know Christ, then I want you to think of some creative ways to meet more people. For example, maybe you could join the garden club or a reading club, or, you know, start working out down at the Croc Center or the Y, or join a sports team or some type of community club. Get to know the person who rings you out at the grocery store. Maybe you see the same person over and over. Just get to know them. Ask how you can pray for them. Get to know the person that cuts your hair. Some of you, it takes longer than others to cut your hair. So you have to be strategic in how you do that. But, you know, get to know the people that you interact with on a regular basis. The gas station you always go to, and you see that same attendant at the gas station. Get to know them. You know, when your lives cross other lives, you know, God may be giving you an opportunity. Pray for those doors to open so that you can share Christ with folks. Another way you could do it is join the outreach team, a little shameless plug, the outreach team in our church. There's a team of people that gathers and they try to think about how can we as a church share Christ with our community, our city. And maybe you want to say, you know, I want to join that team and think creatively and try to think about how can we as a church share the gospel with our city. So these are just a few ways to be intentional. And Donald Whitney, in his book called Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life, he said it this way. He said, you know, evangelism is the natural overflow of the Christian life. Evangelism is the natural overflow of the Christian life. And so here's the question we need to ask ourselves. What is blocking the flow? Like, is there anything blocking the flow of evangelism, keeping me from sharing Christ with other people? If so, what is it? Try to figure out what that is. And I would encourage you to talk to another Christian. You can come talk to me and figure out, okay, what's keeping me from sharing Christ? And maybe it's something that can be addressed. Maybe you need to read one of the books or be trained in something or have a question answered. But think about what is it hindering you, hindering that flow of evangelism? And then the next thing I want you to think about is, what is the next step you can take? What is the next step you can take in the area of evangelism? Maybe it's to, you know, think about your personal testimony and how you can share that. Maybe it's to read a book on evangelism or to get to know more people. Or maybe it's to start talking about Jesus with the people that you already know. But wherever you are, I hope as we look around our city that we'll take, you know, William Booth's words to heart when he says, you know, these are our people. The people in your neighborhoods, the people in your workplace, the people in Augusta, these are our people. These are the people we live for and we seek to bring to Christ. Let us pray together. Lord, we know that you love, you love it when people praise you. You love it when people come to a knowledge of you and place their faith in you, God. Lord, help us to be as excited as you are about when people hear about Christ and respond in faith. Lord, just show us, each person here individually, just show us what is the next step that you would have us to take so that we can have evangelism just flow more freely in our lives. That we can tell others about Jesus. Lord, thank you for placing us in this city. Thank you for placing us in the neighborhoods you've placed us. Thank you for giving us the jobs we have. Thank you for the hobbies that we have and the people we meet through them. Thank you for the people that we come in contact with at the gas station or at the grocery store, or the barbershop, or the hair salon, and whatever shop we may go into, the city, the restaurants. Lord, help us to be intentional and point each of these people that we meet. Help us to know how to point them to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.